And the title of our message is The Spring Feasts. The Spring Feasts. There are a total of 7 Jewish feasts in the Old Testament. The first 4 of them occur in the spring. You've got Passover, Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the First Fruits, and then the Feast of Pentecost. Next week, we're going to look at the Fall Feast, which is the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And though these are Jewish feasts, don't forget that the early church was predominantly Jewish, and they practiced these. They celebrated these feasts of the Lord. Each of these feasts point to the Jewish Messiah, to Jesus Christ. Of course, he's the fulfillment of them, and they point to him. And they each of them also deal with some aspect of our salvation. Of course, we believe, we know that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. A lot of people haven't figured that out yet. But that's pictured in these feasts. In John chapter 20, it says in verse 31, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." That's the Greek term for Messiah. "The Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." But the Bible, don't forget, is a Jewish book. There was only one Gentile writer in the Bible that we know of. The Messiah is Jewish. Don't forget that. The New Testament church was Jewish to begin with Jewish leaders. There was no New Testament then. And the Bible, what they looked at and studied was the Old Testament. And the church's celebrations to begin with were all Jewish. Now, taking a step back, you remember the first 16 chapters in Leviticus showed us the way to God, that it's through sacrifice. It always has been, it always will be. Only now a sacrifice has been made. That will be illustrated in these feasts, which point to Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's only one way to God, through sacrifice. And then chapters 17 through 27, which we're currently looking at, are all dealing with our walk as believers. And you remember that our walk with God is through sanctification. Justification is a one-time act. Sanctification is a process in which God is separating us from sin and the practice of sin, its influence on our lives. God wants to separate us from all that's sinful and that which keeps us away from Him. And there are many issues we've been learning that are related to holiness. And through the celebrations of these feasts, God was sanctifying His people, Israel, setting them apart from those around them as well as to Himself. All of these feasts are based upon the lunar month. That's why the Passover, which begins the Jewish religious year, comes on different days depending on when the new moon comes. In the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth, we're going to celebrate the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. So maybe it's a good thing that we're studying Leviticus 23, helping us to prepare for that. These 4 feasts of the Lord that are in the spring, the Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, and Pentecost, again, all point to Jesus. The first feast is the Passover. That's in verses 1 through 5, and it's a memorial, a reminder to the Jews of their redemption and deliverance from Egypt by the Lord. But it says in verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the 7th day is a Sabbath of a solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings." And then in verse 4, "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times on the 14th day of the first month at twilight, which is sundown, is the Lord's Passover. The Jewish day begins at sundown and ends at sundown the next day. But notice in verse 2 that these celebrations are called feasts of the Lord. They're to celebrate the Lord. And notice also that they're proclaimed as holy convocations. And what that means is that every one of these feasts are to be treated as a Sabbath day. A Sabbath day is a holy convocation, a time in which the people gather together. Notice also in verse 3 that no work is to be done. God wanted their entire attention on these times. The entire day is to be dedicated to the Lord and to the worship of the Lord. The Passover celebration, the Seder, there's an order to it, which is important if we want to understand what it all represents. The Passover, you noticed in verse 3 again, is to be celebrated in the home. It says, in all of your dwellings. In the Passover, there's also what is called the Haggadah, which is not Haagen-Dazs. Don't get excited. But it's instructions for the Passover. It's for others to follow along who really don't understand what's going on, so that everybody can celebrate. Now, in the Jewish calendar, the first month is called Nisan. The Passover is on the 14th day, and the Passover is one of the three feasts in which all adult male Jews, 20 years and older, were required by law to attend in Jerusalem. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 16. Jesus, you remember, went to Passover. But keep your finger here in Leviticus 23. Would you turn back to Exodus chapter 12 and let's look at exactly what the Passover is about. Exodus chapter 12. Now, the first thing that's done in the traditional Passover is that the wife of the home lights the two Sabbath candles because it's a Sabbath. It's a holy convocation. Every Sabbath and every feast, the candles represent the inviting of the Lord into the celebration. He's the light. But in verse 1 of Exodus 12, it says, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It's the first month on the religious calendar, Nisan. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all of the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of the month, every man shall take for himself a lamb. Notice that, a lamb. According to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, notice it's not a lamb, now it's the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall take your count for the lamb. And then notice verse 5, it just jumps out at you. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall not keep it until the 14th, or you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at the twilight, between the evenings, literally. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all in water, but roasted in the fire, its head with its leg and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until the morning, and what remains of it in the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. And then jump ahead, if you would, to verse 21 of chapter 12, Exodus. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourself according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And we know from records that at the time of Passover, when Jesus was crucified, there were 256,000 lambs sacrificed that year, typically one for every 10. So we're talking 2.5 to 2.6 million people in the city of Jerusalem that year. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, which is the instrument of cleansing, dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike it on the lintel of the two doorposts with the blood that's in the basin. It's in the shape of a cross, in case you haven't seen that or heard that before. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood of the on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer. The New Testament teaches us that that destroyer is Satan, to come into your house to strike you, and you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. You can turn back to Leviticus 23. But the theme of the Passover is redemption through the Messiah's blood. That's what it pictures. You remember John the Baptist said, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We understand it in one sense, but if you're Jewish, you understand that he's talking about the Passover lamb. And according to this chapter, the first thing that's done is the selection of the lamb on the 10th day. That's the day, by the way, that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. In that year that Jesus was crucified on the 10th of the month, Nisan, Palm Sunday, every man was to select a lamb. And then that lamb was to be amongst them for 4 days. And he went outside the city, came back in. You remember that. Everyone shall take a lamb to himself. On the 14th day, the Passover was to be killed. Remember, Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples. Probably he was crucified on Thursday morning. Passover started Wednesday at sundown. It lasted until Thursday at sundown. It was to be without spot and blemish. In Micah chapter 4, verse 8, we're told, and you, O tower of the flock, it's a place near Bethlehem where they raised all of these lambs for sacrifice. Then they would bring the lambs from there down to Jerusalem and take them through the sheep gate to be sacrificed at the temple. It says in Micah 4, 8, O you tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come, even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. So the sacrificial lambs come from, I mean, we're talking right there near Bethlehem. And they're all sacrificed in the same place, Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount. Jesus was born in the place where the sacrificial lambs were raised, and he died in the place where the sacrificial lambs were killed on the very day that God told them it would happen. All during the Passover, the Hallel Psalms were sung. Those are Psalms 113 through 118. Jesus was buried probably Thursday before sundown, was in the grave Friday, Saturday. He rose on the third day, Sunday morning. Remember, Jesus said repeatedly he would rise again on the third day. The second thing that happens, according to Exodus 12, is the sacrifice of the lamb. Well, how do we know that the Passover is picturing the death of Jesus on the cross? How do we know for sure? Well, in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, Paul said, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Leaven is a picture of sin. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So Paul, in the New Testament, makes a connection. How about the supper of the Lamb that was eaten on Passover night? It has a familiar ring to it, doesn't it? The supper of the Lamb is Passover. In Revelation 19:9, it says, "Write, blessed are those who were called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. We are invited to, as believers, to one huge supper of the Lamb. We will sit down, we're told, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Messiah will introduce his bride at that supper. Jews and Gentiles who are part of the church and have come back to the earth with Christ. The friends of the bridegroom will be there, but seeing how they're friends of the bridegroom, they're not the bridegroom. Sounds simple, but it's important. Those are Old Testament believers. And all the tribulation saints that will be raised at the end of the tribulation, they'll all be there. And all the Jews that have turned to the Lord at the end of the tribulation will be there as well. And then the Messiah, Jesus Christ, will introduce his bride. He'll introduce then the millennial kingdom. In the Passover celebration, the father or the grandfather of the home wears a white robe representing the cleansing of salvation by the blood. And from the New Testament, we know that those that are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is the fulfillment of the Passover, they're clothed in what kind of robes? White robes. They're cleansed. The host of the home that's the Passover is being celebrated at, he puts a pillow under his left arm and reclines during the meal. It's a celebration of their freedom, no longer in bondage to Egypt. It's a picture of rest. We read at the Passover that Jesus reclined at the table. He was the host. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we need to rest in that. We've been delivered from our bondage to sin, and we need to rest in that. At the Passover, there's a blessing at the beginning of the meal, accompanied by the cup of thanksgiving. In Luke, it says, Jesus took the cup and gave thanks. And what is said at the Passover with this cup is, "Blessed art thou, O God, King of the universe, who selected us from among all people and exalted us amongst all nations and did sanctify us with your commandments." And it goes on. And that's the whole idea there of holiness. Separated them. At this point on the table, there's a small basin of water. It's used to wash the hands. It was at this point that Jesus got up at that last Passover, girded himself with a towel, and washed the disciples' feet because they wouldn't do it. The washing of the hands represented the need to be cleansed before we can worship the Lord. He's holy. Remember, Jesus said to Peter, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." The one who has had a bath only now needs to wash his feet. And so the picture, now we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. That being true, we still go out into the world. We're defiled by it. Let's come back and wash our hands of the sin. And then the host of the Passover takes the matzah. There's three of them. The unleavened bread. And he puts them in a linen cloth, wraps them in a linen cloth, and they break the middle piece in half and they hide it in that cloth. It's called the afikomen. That middle piece is our communion. And it isn't taken until after the supper, and then they break it and they all take it together. And that Jews aren't sure what that's about. But we do. That middle piece represents Jesus who was broken for us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The whole Trinity is represented. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you." It's the unleavened bread. And notice that the matzah, the unleavened bread that we take at communion, it has stripes on it and it's pierced. Coincidence? No. In the meal, There's a roasted egg, which represents the judgment of God. There are bitter herbs, which is horseradish, and it reminds them of the bondage that they were in Egypt. It's just a reminder. It's bitter. There's a shank bone of a lamb. Because there's no temple and there's no sacrifices, they need to remember it forever. It's part of the celebration. Parsley, which is a green vegetable, represents the tears of his people. There's what's called the chesareth, which is more bitter. It's a vegetable dish. It represents the bitterness of sin. Then there's what's called the hashareth, which is our nuts and apples mixed together which represents the mortar that was used while they were in bondage to Egypt to put the bricks together. Now the second cup, all of those things represented things. Their deliverance and redemption from bondage in Egypt. Now the second cup, the cup of plagues it's called, which speaks of the 10 plagues in Egypt. After the supper they enjoy that. Then they send a small child out to find the matzo that was hidden. And then they break it into pieces for everyone and take it together. And now the third cup. It's called the cup of blessing or redemption. And this cup honors the blood of the lamb that was put on the doorpost and the lintels. And remember, it was then that Jesus said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Drink it, and as you do so, remember me." The old covenant was law. The new covenant is blood. Of course, the new covenant was mentioned in the old covenant in Jeremiah 31, a promise of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. It's what we celebrate in communion. And during the meal, a place is set for Elijah. Maybe you've heard that before. Elijah will come and turn the hearts of the people back to the Lord. John the Baptist, Jesus said he came in the spirit of Elijah. He was a forerunner to Jesus, to the Messiah. But they set this chair there for Elijah in case he shows up. And at the end of the meal, they send a small child to open up the door and just in case Elijah might be there. And you know who's coming behind him, don't you? It's the Messiah. Then the fourth cup, which is a cup of praise, and they bless the Lord and they say, next year in Jerusalem, they're looking forward to the fulfillment of the kingdom, the Messiah to come and set up his kingdom. The second feast now in verses 6 through 8, that was the Passover, is the unleavened bread. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So it's a day after the Passover celebration to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. It's that Sabbath, and you shall do no customary work on it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. And so the next thing that happens, Passover goes on until the evening. And then on the 15th of Nisan, this is now from Thursday night till Friday night is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it too is a Sabbath or a holy convocation. So you have a regular Sabbath on Saturday, then one on Friday, two of them in a row. And on the first day of unleavened bread, the next day is a Sabbath as well. And before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you search your house to find out if there's any leaven. We've talked about that before. Leaven represents sin. Even breadcrumbs, you don't want any of it. You just remove it. Get rid of all of it for 7 days. It represents a removal of all sin. And so as believers, well, what do we care? Well, when's the last time you searched your house to remove all the sin from it? What a wonderful picture that is. King David said, "Search me, Lord. Try me and see if there's any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way which is everlasting." You know, when's the last time we said, "Lord, search me"? in John chapter 9. John chapter 19. We're told this. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, that is the normal Sabbath, the Saturday, for that Sabbath, the one in which they were talking about, was a high day. Jesus died on the first day of the unleavened bread, which was Friday, and was also a Sabbath, a holy convocation or high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, we're told, and that they might be taken away. Everything was done according to and in line with the Passover, and all of those things pointed to Jesus and even how he died. The symbolism of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is to remove sin from our lives. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 5:7, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. So take the time to clean your life out. It pointed back to the Passover. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Aren't you glad that the Lord has removed our sin? He's done that. As far as the east is from the west, we're told in Psalm 103. You know, some people get all wrapped up in the rituals and the sacraments and everything, and we don't have to do those things. Those things have been done. We need to make spiritual sacrifices now, which are praises to God, but everything else has been done. God, who is omniscient, who can't forget, has decided not to remember our sins anymore. Isn't that wonderful? He doesn't even think about it. Imagine getting to heaven and God says, you know, can we talk about the year 2012? That was a bad year for you, you know. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread represents our walk with the Lord, that it should be unleavened. Having the Passover where we've been redeemed by the blood, now we need to take the necessary steps in our life to remove the sinful influences from our life. The third feast is the Feast of First Fruits. That's verses 9 through 14. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you to reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. Then you shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain or meal offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all of your dwellings. And so the Feast of the First Fruits is the first Sunday after the week of Passover. Always. It's the first day after the regular Sabbath during the week of the Passover. What day did our Lord rise from the dead? On Sunday. That's why we celebrate. That's why the New Testament church worships on Sunday, the first day of the week. It's in the book of Acts. Again, all these feasts point to the Lord, some aspect. The spring feasts that we're talking about this evening point to some aspect of the Lord's first coming. The fall feast, which we'll look at next week, point to some aspect of his second coming. At Jesus' first coming, we have the Passover, the blood of the Messiah. The lamb was slain. The blood was applied for our redemption. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the removal of all sin directly following his death. And then the Feast of First Fruits, which represents the resurrection of the Messiah. Why? Because he lives, we shall live also. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, it says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Believers who have died. For since by man came death, by man also, meaning Christ, came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, we're all descendants of Adam, whether we like it or not. Even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. The resurrection doesn't happen all at once. There's an order to it. Paul says, Christ, the first fruits. He's the Messiah. Afterwards, those that are Christ at his coming. For us, that's the rapture. And what they did to celebrate the Feast of First Fruits was to bring a sample from the barley harvest and take it to the priest, and he would wave it in the air. It was a sign of what's coming. This is proof that there's coming a great harvest after this. It was a sample of the full harvest that was coming. And so we have Jesus, who's the first fruits of the resurrection. You know, for 40 days, you could say he sort of waved himself around, if you would, as an example that a whole harvest of resurrected saints are coming after him. He's the first fruits, which proves that we're going to be raised from the dead. Because he was, we are. And for us, that's the rapture of the church. The fourth feast is a feast of Pentecost in verses 15 through 22, and which Pentecost is just the Greek word for 50. The Jews call it the Feast of Weeks. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, that day being Sunday, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, the feast of first fruits, 7 Sabbaths shall be accomplished, 49 days. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall offer a new or a grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. And they shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. Interesting. They are first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be for burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleanings from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor, for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So that was their welfare program, really. But in verse 17, we're told, bring from your habitation, your homes, 2 wave loaves of fine flour. They, the 2 of them, shall be baked with leaven. And, of course, leaven is the symbol of sin here. But why the 2 loaves? People have different ideas. some say Jew and Gentile in one church. You know, God promised long ago that the Gentiles were going to be saved. When he gave his promise to Abraham, included in that was the fact that the Gentiles were going to be saved. But by the time we get to Joel, and Joel's prophecy of the last days, which happened and was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. In fact, let me read it. It shall come to pass afterwards that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And also on my maidservants and my men servants and maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. That's what Peter explained happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell on the church. And of course, the Feast of Pentecost was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. The church was born. So what happened on Pentecost Sunday? The church was born. It was a Jewish feast day. And the Feast of Pentecost then represents the Jew and the Gentile, God placing them together in one body, represented by the two loaves with leaven. Picturing the sin and the two loaves, and on the two loaves are baked with leaven, and it kind of interesting on the top of the loaf that's for Pentecost is the design of a ladder on there. I don't know if you've ever seen those loaves, but you remember Jacob in the Old Testament, who was later named Israel. He had a vision of a ladder with angels of heaven descending and ascending. And Jesus referred to that ladder and said that he was that ladder. He's the only way to heaven. He came from heaven to earth to show us the way. He's the ladder to heaven. Along with the two loaves, you notice there were 13 different animal sacrifices offered on the day. 7 lambs, a young bull, 2 rams, a burnt offering, all picturing dedication. You know, unless Jesus had died and rose again, in fact, he told his disciples, unless I go, I can't send the Holy Spirit. All of these feasts here were fulfilled in his one offering on the cross at his first coming. Now, after these spring feasts, there's 4 of them, there was a 4-month interval, and the next feast was the Feast of Trumpets. I think that's interesting. And they then usher in the things that will be fulfilled at his second coming. So how do we apply this to our lives? Because we're not Jewish. We're not, you know, inclined to celebrate these feasts. We've learned something about what they point to and all. But how about this is a question for us. Have you taken the Passover? Have you selected a lamb for yourself? And have you applied his blood, the blood of the Lamb, to your own life? His blood was shed, but have you received that? Are you currently involved in the Feast of Unleavened Bread? You know, when's the last time you cleaned sin out of your life, out of your home, as it were? Don't forget that because of Jesus' resurrection, he was the first fruit, we're going to be raised as well. So there's an application there as well. And here's another one. Are you enjoying the fruits of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit in your life? You know, we read in Joel that in the last days, God said, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. men servants and maid servants. Now, up till then, God gave his Holy Spirit, but only to certain people, kings, prophets, and only temporarily in some cases. Then he says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And so we celebrate every day, really, the Feast of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in us, as well as the fellowship of believers in one body, Jew and Gentile together in one body. So all of these things point to Jesus, of course, but there's also an application on a personal level to each one of us. Next week we'll look at the feast for the fall feasts, pointing to all those things at his second coming, beginning with the Feast of Trumpets and ending with the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures the millennium and his setting up of his kingdom. Amen? Let's pray then. Lord, thank you for helping us through this, Lord, and pointing these things out to us, Lord, and helping us understand and help us to make those connections, Lord, between things that aren't easy to understand and how they point to Jesus and how they can be applied in our lives, Lord. And help us to apply these things, to take them seriously and to practice the meaning of these things in our own lives, Lord. We thank you for these feasts and what they represent, Lord. And we thank you for Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.